the pledge and joy of the new covenant. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And maybe we shall read with that Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The new covenant really existed from the beginning. For Christ our Lord was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His death was designed to secure not only the eternal salvation of all who would believe after his death, but of all who truly believed in him under the first and old covenant. The far-seeing eye of the Savior, when he was stretched out on the cross, looked not only forward but backward, and so took in all believers in every age. His precious blood covered the sins of all believers in every period of time. Therefore, those who believed in times past have not perished. We have seen in the previous chapter something of the nature of the old covenant, that is, that it was dependent upon the obedience of man. But the new covenant is different. It is not dependent upon anything that man can do, and is absolutely unconditional to those who are the Lord's through faith in him. There are outcomes of this, however, and we need to understand what is involved in partaking of the Lord's Supper. First, we look at the pledge within the new covenant. In ancient times, much significance was attached to people eating a common meal together. One party spread a feast. When others to whom this host had sent invitations accepted the invitation to partake of the feast, both parties were, in effect, committing themselves to each other for everlasting friendship. For instance, when Jacob and Laban had confrontation, Jacob offered sacrifice on the mount and then called Laban to eat bread with him. After building a pillar of stones for a testimony, they did eat bread, that is, they did eat upon the heap, saying, "This heap is a witness between me and thee this day." In this, they were making a pledge not to afflict or injure each other in any way. Now, the idea of this kind of pledge is inherent in the Lord's Supper. He furnished the table, and it is he who invites his own to eat and to drink with him. When we accept his invitation, then he makes pledge to us that he will be utterly loyal to us and never leave us nor forsake us. In the same way, we are committing ourselves to him in loyalty and love. It was a breach of this implied loyalty pledge which made the sin of Judas so reprehensible. David had a like experience in the case of Ahithophel, which he mourned over in Psalm 41 and verse 9. It was prophetic of what was to happen to our Lord. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Luke 22, verses 7 and 14. They were to eat a common meal together. Having accepted our Lord's hospitality, Judas, by his presence, was making pledge of himself to his gracious host. It was part of the custom at this Passover feast for the host to take a rather large portion of bread, dip it in the sauce, and give it to the guest of honor. The Lord did this to Judas, thereby going to the utmost to try to save him from his folly. But this sacred pledge was violated by Judas. Satan had already entered into him, and he had already covenanted with the chief priest to betray the Lord. His betrayal and injury to the Savior was a breach of that sacred pledge inherent in eating a common meal together. This is the reason there are so many warnings in the Old Testament against eating anything sacrificed to idols. The idol is nothing, but in doing this, one is pledging his loyalty to the idol. At the Lord's table, the Lord pledges himself to his people. Says he, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 and 8, Joshua 1 and verse 5, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, and as we have read, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. A wonderful pledge on the part of our Lord. Because of it, we can say, therefore, with boldness, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And as we sit as guests at this table, this is what should be in our hearts. We should be giving ourselves wholly to the Lord and saying in his own words to him, "I will never leave thee, Lord, nor forsake thee." Now, there is joy within this new covenant. Said Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Go your way, he said to them. That is, they were good to go to their own homes and refresh themselves. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. This was no common meal, but a feast consisting of the richest provision, the best food. "For," he said, "the joy of the Lord is your strength." These people had wept when they heard the law read, perceiving they had not kept it, but had broken it in many instances, and so liable to the wrath and judgment of God. And we too may well weep, for all of us are lawbreakers. But in God's new covenant of grace, there is pardon and forgiveness. And through that pardon and forgiveness, you are to rejoice, for as Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." His joy will increase, both bodily and inner strength. It is joy in the Lord which fits us to serve the Lord with cheerfulness. The joy which has the Lord as its object and comes from him is the cause of renewing our spiritual strength. "Rejoice, rejoice," cried Paul. "The joy of the Lord is your strength," cried Nehemiah. And why not? When he promises, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee," a promise which belongs to all believers. Never will he forsake us, nor withhold any good and needful thing from us. He will never leave us to our inner corruptions, which could overpower us, nor to our own strength, which is but weakness, nor to our own wisdom, which is but folly, nor to Satan, who is an overmatch for us, nor to the world with all its frowns and flattery, nor leave us destitute of his presence. Never forsake us. He will never forsake us in life, nor at death, nor before the throne of God. And this reminds us that the Lord's Supper is no common meal. When people, it is a feast. And when people eat together, it speaks of happy friendship. There are what we call red letter days in each year, birthdays, marriages, anniversaries, and such like. It is very common on such occasions to invite our friends and enjoy each other's friendship. These are joyous celebrations. And this is what the Lord's Supper ought to be. We saw in Nehemiah The Jews weeping at the reading of the law, but three times over, Nehemiah reminds them that this is a holy day, and this is a holy feast, and a day in which they are not to be sad. For, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I believe there is an aspect of the Lord's Supper which makes this celebration a feast of joy. It is our Lord's spread table. It is his feast to which he invites us. And surely he has joy in gathering his friends to himself. He has joy in seeing some as newborn babes. He has joy as he sees others recovering from a fall, as the lost coin which the woman found by sweeping. He has joy in others as he sees them like a full harvest, full and mature in his grace. The Lord rejoices over his people, as we read in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. And surely, we who gather have joy too, as we remember that we have been so loved of him that he has purchased us with his own precious blood. That is joy which ought to make our praises flow. Among the offerings of Israel, one was called the peace offering. After a portion was offered to the Lord, all the people partook of this meal. Leviticus 7, verses 11 to 15, and Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 to 7. It points forward to our Lord, who is our peace, and who has made peace for us through the blood of his cross. When I was a boy, we Scottish children had to learn the Presbyterian Catechism, and perhaps there is none better. The first question was, what is man's chief end? And the answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are here before the Lord in this celebration to enjoy him. And this will be our occupation in heaven forever and forever. Hear the words, the good words, of Bernard of Clairvaux, translated by Mr. Casworth. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see, and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Saviour of mankind, O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek. To those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. And those who find thee find a bliss no tongue nor pen can show. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity. And to that we say, amen and amen.